Exodus 5:22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Now, if you'll turn with me to the New Testament reference in Hebrews 11:24-28. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." This is the word of the Lord.
Today I want to speak with you about the power of God under the heading, "The Gospel According to Moses." When I think of the power of God, I'm often reminded of Fred Smith's statement when he said, "The surest sign of God's omnipotence is that he is going to win even though we are on his side." God has a wonderful plan, and he's going to fulfill that plan. Let me put this sermon step back and put it into a bigger perspective. A friend of mine once said that he was preaching in a visiting church, and when he stepped up to give his message, there was a big sign taped to the podium. And the sign said, "What in the world are you doing to these people?" It kind of made me stop and grasp, you know, what am I really doing? Well, you know that this past fall, our church and our session have directed us for the next several years to focus our attention on disciple making. And so, we have made this a goal. Why? Not just because it's a good idea, but because, first of all, it is the command of our Lord. Our Lord said, "Go and make disciples." That is a command that he has given to us. It is to all of us. And what is a disciple? A disciple is one who truly loves and worships God with all of his or her heart, strength, soul, and might, and then in turn passes on what they have to someone else with the encouragement for them to do the same. Or as Paul said it, that you become a reliable investor of the gospel. A second reason this is our goal is that it is in disciple making that the individual begins to focus on his or her development as becoming that kind of a person. And we do this through relationships, particularly small groups, as we have been encouraging you to become a part of small groups in some form or fashion in your neighborhoods, through your Sunday school classes, through any way in which you can do so. And then, as you do that, to begin to discuss the things that we are bringing before you. So this last fall, we began with what we called step one of three steps to look at 12 basic things in which a disciple needs to know and to grow. And we preached through those things this fall. Now, for the next 18 months, excluding the summer, we will be moving to what we call step two. Step two is the same 12 concepts that we gave you this fall, but now in an expanded version. We are not seeking to do them in some particular set order, but as we see them best fit our church calendar and the needs and things that are coming along. Skip decided that we would cover the Scriptures, focus on grace for obedience and how much we need the Scriptures. And so we encouraged all of you at the beginning of the year to pick up the one-year Bible and to read with us. And I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, I'm just thoroughly enjoying reading through the one-year Bible. And I am loving it. I'll have to admit to you, I'm 2 days behind right now. But I plan to catch up quickly. But I am loving it. And we're right here. We're right along with it. We're in Exodus right now, if you've been reading it. So it's a part of where this sermon is right now. And as we have done that, we wanted then to preach through the Old Testament in broad sweeps because we're focusing on the Scriptures. And we're looking at the Gospel in the Old Testament. You have heard messages thus far on the Gospel according to Adam, Noah, Abraham, and today, Moses. Now, I know I speak especially for Mark Davis, who I believe here is this morning, that preaching on the Gospel according to Abraham and Moses is like jumping into the Pacific Ocean. There are just so many places that you can jump in and preach it. Once you begin to see it, it's amazing how widely the Gospel is presented to us. In our passage today, we find Moses, who has been called by God from the burning bush to leave Egypt, to go to the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh that he is to let the people of Israel go, to go out and to worship their God. Pharaoh not only did not listen to him, but he expanded the workload of the Israelites, and it made them angry with Moses. And so when we come to this particular passage, the extra verses that I had Carrie read to you, we find Moses coming and complaining to God. And he says four things. He says, Lord, what are you doing? I did what you said, and things are worse. Everyone is angry with me. Not only was Pharaoh angry with him, but the people of Israel were angry with him. And last of all, he says, and you have not rescued your people at all. He is complaining. I did what you told me, and look what has happened. Now, the following conversation that the Lord has with Moses is literally loaded with the grace of the gospel. It is an amazing passage. God reveals his grace to Moses in at least three ways here. First, he reassures Moses that he has a plan for the Pharaoh. Secondly, he reveals his name. And thirdly, he reviews his promises. Now let's look at those. First, he reassures Moses of his plan that he has. He is working his plan. You'll notice in the passage as it begins that it says that Moses had returned or came back to the Lord and asked this question. And it begins in chapter 6 by saying, but the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to the Pharaoh. This is the second conversation that the Lord and Moses have. So in order to get a little bit of this context of how he is reassuring him, we need to look back at the first conversation, which is just a few chapters back in chapter 3. And in that chapter through chapter 1, we find out that how he is reassuring Moses. Moses has suffered a double defeat here. He is discouraged. We said Israel is angry at him. The Pharaoh is angry at him. Everybody's blaming him. So Moses is looking for somebody to blame too. And it's at this point that Moses, we find he's not the strong leader that he later becomes. But he has much to learn about this God who is not about to let his promises, his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fail. And he's reminding him of this. Moses, calling to God, he's calling God's character, in a sense, into question. Why did you send me? Why have you done this? Why have you brought this sorrow on Israel? And yet, what is it that God had said to him? He's reminding of what he said to him in the burning bush. This first promise to him was this: Moses, I'm sending you to the Pharaoh, and I will be with you. And I will be with you even though Pharaoh will harden his heart against you. You see, God had already told him that Pharaoh was going to be difficult to deal with. And God is reassuring him. And so he says, now you will see what I will do. Now is the right time to see my mighty power in your behalf and in Israel's behalf. If the Pharaoh had simply said yes, they would have never seen the greatness of the power of God. Realize, God wanted Israel to see his greatness simply because he wanted to show his greatness and his power to them. And thus he hardened Pharaoh's heart. God has a plan for Israel's salvation. Israel has now seen what Moses did. They've seen what Pharaoh did, but now they're going to see what God can do. And this is how God is assuring them, especially as it seems now it's hopeless and helpless because of the extra workload that has been placed upon them. The power of the gospel is in the resurrection. And you cannot have resurrection until you have hopelessness. When you realize there's nothing I can do, then God begins to work. The second thing God does, and these flow together, is that he reveals to Moses his name. I think this is the most important part of this section. His name is the depth of who he is and his being. He tells Moses, I am the Lord. And he uses a specific word here. He tells Moses this four times in six verses here. He says, I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, translated as El Shaddai. Any of you remember that song, El Shaddai? But he says, by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, we do know Abraham knew of the name Yahweh, but God had not revealed what that meant to him. And here, he is telling him. And Moses, when he was at the burning bush, he said, look, if I go to the Israelites and say, God sent me, who am I going to say? Which God? I mean, who am I going to say you are? Will they believe me? And God then revealed the depth of this name to him. He says, tell them, I am who I am. Now stop and think about that. Don't just pass over that quickly. Tell them, I am sent me to you. And then he adds this statement. This is my name forever, by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God is saying this is important, that you will remember this name, the name Yahweh, where we have later translated and kind of corrupted it to Jehovah. We really have no idea exactly how they pronounced it because the name was so sacred to the Jews, they wouldn't say it. And whenever they came to the Scriptures and the name the Lord Yahweh was there, they would substitute Adonai or Elohim, because this was so sacred to who God was. The name I am is like a blank check. which God gives and then He fills in for the believer. And here, He first of all connects it to His covenant. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the promise keeper. And I establish my covenant, He says in verse 4. I remember my covenant, He says in verse 5. It was under Moses that Israel was to experience the deliverance, the redemption, and the power of God made real for them. And the redeeming name of God guaranteed their rescue and their salvation. And then thirdly, God said to Moses, I want to reveal to you my promises. Because you see, the covenant is loaded with promise. It's not simply that something God makes and we think it's wonderful. No, there are promises God intends to keep. And He gives seven promises here. He follows in this passage in verses 6 through 8 with seven promises. He says, I will bring you out of your burdens. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with my great power. I will take you as my own people. And you will know that I am the Lord your God. I will bring you into the land of your fathers. And I will give it to you as a possession. And then He finishes by saying, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. These seven promises cluster around three main ideas or truths. First, that we need to be rescued. Secondly, that we need the acceptance of God. And thirdly, that we need the hope of a future. First, we need to be rescued. Or let me put it this in gospel terms. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And Israel needed to know this. They could not save themselves. Only God could redeem them. They were in slavery to the greatest power in the world. It would be as if we were to say to the Iraqi nation, you know what, we've decided to stay. And what could they do? We have more power than any nation in the world. And that's the way Egypt was in that day. It was the most powerful nation in the world. And they were enslaved. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. And secondly, we need God to accept us. He said, I will make you my own. And I will be your God. And you will be my people. That's pretty clear, isn't it, in gospel terms, to make us His own, that God becomes our Father, that He adopts us into His family. Israel was powerless and weak and unwanted. The Egyptians kept them at distance. They didn't even want to be around them. They just wanted to use their manpower to build their great cities. And we desperately want the Lord. We desperately need His acceptance because we are sinful and we are rebellious, and yet God still takes us as His own. Thirdly, we need the hope of a future. Israel groaned under the burden of slavery, and they had no hope of a future. We restate that in the terms of the gospel. We deeply hope for a change, but we groan under the burden of our sin and the consequences of our sin. God says, not only will I bring you to the land, but I will give it to you as a possession. He is going to make certain that it happens. All of this because God has made His name known, Yahweh. I am the covenant-keeping God. And Moses, I want you to be assured I want you to know that I am here with you. I want you to know that I am going to fulfill my promises to these people. It is in the same way that Jesus revealed who he was by saying to the religious leaders of his day, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. He revealed the name. He is God. 13 times he uses this name, I am. He says, for a few, I am the way for you to be rescued. The only way. No man can come to the Father except through me. He says, I am the good shepherd who takes us in, who makes us his own, who accepts us as we are and then changes us from the inside out. Or I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die, will live even though he may die. You see, Christ is the great I am. He gives us a hope and a future. I go to prepare a place for you. As God says, I will bring you into the land and I will give it to you. Now let me return to Moses for just a moment. Have you ever felt like Moses? Lord, why have you done this? Why haven't you helped me? I've done what I thought I was supposed to do and things are worse. You haven't come through, God. And this is what the gospel according to Moses is all about. God says, Moses, I want you to remember, I am with you and I have a plan. I will not forsake you. I will never leave you. I will work all things for good for those who love me and who are called according to my purpose. But wait on my timing. Because you see, when you don't see the answers to the prayers that you desperately pray, prayers you believe God should completely and fully answer, it is because God is saying, I want you to see my power. I want you to see how great I am. Moses, what is my name? I told you my name. I want to remind you, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. Could we walk out of here today and simply live by that truth? Is God your shepherd? Do you want? What is in your life at this moment that you desperately want or wish were different? The question you must ask yourself, and I ask myself, is God my shepherd? Does he mean what he says? I am the good shepherd. You do not have to want. Bring it to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, bring your burden to me, for I will bear your burden, everything that you are struggling with. And Moses, what is my promise to you? John so wonderfully writes in his little epistle, I write these things to you who believe in the name. I write these things to you who believe in the name. the name of Yahweh and the name of the Son of God, Jesus, Savior. I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. The assurances of His promise. So many times I've talked with people and I've asked them, if you were to die, are you sure that you would go to heaven? People who've gone to church all their lives says, well, you know, I sure hope so. I've tried to be a good church member. I've tried to believe the things I'm supposed to believe. And they don't have the assurance of the promise. I write these things for you, believe in my name. What kind of name is it? It is a name that is a covenant-keeping God. And He has covenanted to save us. And when we rest in that name, we have eternal life. Which is what John goes on to say. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, not maybe, but that you may know with certainty. Because you see, God is a covenant-keeping God. And He has made a covenant through Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for us and shed His blood for us, that covenant will be real. That redemption is yours. And that regardless of the hard things you face in life, He will be everything that you need to walk you through it. I am the one who will help you with the pain that you feel. I am the one who will walk you through the struggles you face. I am the one who will carry you through your financial burdens at the moment. I am the one who can help you through the pain of the relationships that you suffer. I am. Will you remember that He is present? That He is? Will you wait to see that He is powerful? Will you rest in His promises? For God intends you more good than you have ever dreamed of intending yourself. Let us pray for a moment. Father, thank you that you speak so loudly of your grace to us through Moses. And thank you, Father, that you have covenanted through the blood of your Son to bring us into a relationship with you, that we might know what it means that you are our shepherd and that we shall not want. Bless our understanding and our trust and our joy because of who you are. And it is in Christ's name that we pray and that we sing now to lift high the cross of Christ. Amen.